We're very thankful to have each and every person on the call this morning, especially if you're visiting with us for, and not a member of the Church of Christ, or you're visiting from other congregations. We want to welcome you to our morning worship here with the Hollow Heights Church of Christ. We actually open your Bibles now as we've studied from the book of Acts, chapter 15, and we'll be studying there for this morning's study. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to believe that Jesus hung, bled, and died on the cross. And he shed his blood that washed your sins away in baptism. That same blood purchased the church. And one must hear that, believe it with all their heart, repent of their sins, confess Jesus to be the Son of God, then be baptized, washed in the blood of the Lamb, be added to one church you can read about in the Bible, that is, the Church of Christ. And the Lord will do the adding to the body. This morning, we want to thank all those brothers who served before me and all who served with us this morning. Good to see so many on our call on this morning. Let's go to the Bible. Acts chapter 15. God which knoweth the heart. That will be my emphasis on this morning. God which knoweth the heart. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, let me explain what's going on here. Jesus has died, and his new law is now in effect. It is what we know as the New Testament. However, some of the Jews are still trying to teach that the Gentiles, or those who are not Jews, must keep the old law, or the Old Testament, which we understand today as the old law, which required, under the Old Testament law, that one would be circumcised to become a member of the family of God. That was a physical circumcision of the flesh. In Genesis, if you record this, in Genesis chapter 17, God speaks to Abraham. In verse number 10, the Bible says, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, thy seed after thee. Every man child, that's a boy, among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old, so 8 years old, the boy had to be circumcised. He said, shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with the money of any stranger, which is not of that seed. He that is born in the house and that is bought with that money must needs be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. An uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He had broken my covenant. That was God speaking to Abraham. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 12, God speaks to Moses. So it went from patriarchal dispensation, it carries over to the Mosaical dispensation of time. And the Bible says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman hath conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation of her infirmity, shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Now, we can see what that law carried over from Abraham to Moses. It is not God's law today. We're not under Old Testament law. That's something we need to understand, because that also eliminates mechanical instruments of music and all these other things that we've seen, killing of animals and things of that nature, that we don't do today. No one does that. And it's not God's law today that boys 8 years old have to be circumcised in order to become a member of God's family. Now, we do it for health purposes, purification, and health reasons, but not as a religious practice. Some parents will circumcise the little boys, but some won't, and some don't. Now, I'm going to show this morning that God gave us a new law that requires us to have a spiritual circumcision, but not physical. But before I show you that, let's look at how the apostles handled this dispute. In verse number 2 in Acts 15, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and unto the apostles and elders about this question. What question? Except you be circumcised. Some of them were teaching that we have to do what Moses and them did, or you cannot be saved. And they were particularly talking about the Gentiles, because the Gentiles are now coming to the family of God. In Acts 15 and verse 3, being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. See that? And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they would come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them. So they're disputing over whether the Gentiles are saved just by being baptized, or do they have to be circumcised. And he said it was needful to circumcise them and command them. Notice what he's doing. The command was that they keep the Old Testament law or the law of Moses. Now, the apostles will address this matter, so they meet with the elders. They come together to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, they were going back and forth over this. Peter rose up and said, hey, unto them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among you, notice this, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You remember in Acts 10, where Peter went down to Cornelius, and that's when Peter realized that the Gentiles, too, had been given what God had given to the Jews, and that was salvation through Jesus Christ. And verse 8, this is where I get my title. And God knoweth the hearts, bearing them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So he said, God know the heart of these Gentiles and their obedience. And now he says, he put no difference between us and them. Notice this, purifying their heart. Remember, circumcision was a form of purification. It purified this time, they're working on the heart. That's what's going to be important in this study, is the heart. By faith, by believing, when you believe that it's in your heart, your mind. And now, therefore, Peter asked them, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? The old law was hard for the Jews to keep. It was a yoke or a burden. Now, in verse 11, he said, but we believed that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now, salvation, now through New Testament law, through the New Testament, through the New Agreement, through the New Covenant, salvation only can come through Jesus Christ, who was grace and truth on the cross. Yes, he was the grace. God's grace was given to us when he commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross. He died to save the world. He was the Savior of the world. He died to stop that old way of worship, that old law, that Judaism, the law of the Old Testament. Jesus nailed it to the cross. He stopped it. So whatever they were doing under old laws, no longer required under the new law. Whatever we do today must be authorized by Jesus Christ in order for us to be saved. In Mark 16:15-16, after Jesus resurrection, he gave the command to his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When the gospel is preached, it's the preaching of God's love to the world and Jesus' death on the cross, the suffering Savior. And he said That got to be preached to every creature. Then he gave the command. Here comes the new command. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He mentioned nothing about physical circumcision. He said the man must believe and be baptized. We had three on this week that believed and were baptized. I prayed there on the call this morning. And they were circumcised. I'm going to show you that in a minute. And shall be saved, he said, if they believe and be baptized. Now remember, this is the command, not circumcision. That's what the apostles were dealing with here. And I'm going to show that baptism is a spiritual circumcision, a purification of our hearts. Now, in Acts 15 and verse 12, let's keep reading. I'm going to come back to that. Then all the multitude kept silent. Everybody's listening. And gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Listen, he's saying, Simeon had declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles. Now, Simeon is Simon Peter. And this is what Peter had just said to him. And he said to take out of them a people for his name. Verse 15. James says to disagree the words of the prophet. So he's saying that the Old Testament prophets had written that this would happen as it is written. He says, after this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, unto whom my name is called, said the Lord, who doth all these things. That came from Amos 9, verse 11 through 12. So he's quoting, James is quoting to support what Peter has just said. He's using Old Testament prophecy to say, this is what Amos said. This is what's going on. Known unto God and all his works from the beginning of the world. So James stands up, said, this is true, and this is exactly what the prophet said would happen. Verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is this, my decision is this, that we trouble not them, talking about the Gentiles, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. James said, we don't need to be bothering these Gentiles about circumcision, about this discussion that we're having, this disputation, this argument in a sense. They're debating this question about circumcision. He said, these Gentiles have turned to God. And this is what the Old Testament said would happen, and we need to understand that this is the will of God. Listen to him now. Verse 20. But that we write unto them, he said, rather than talk about circumcision, let's talk to these Gentiles about abstaining from pollutions of the idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. He said, rather than worry about circumcision, let's talk to them about how to live as a Christian, which is relevant for us today. We don't do things such as strangle. Well, they would strangle animals to keep the blood inside the body. So if they cut them, the blood would run out. They would take the blood. They were using blood sacrifices. And they were mingling blood with wine. That was a practice under the Old Testament. He said, let's teach them against pollutions of the idol, the idol worshipers. Let's teach them against sexual sins and from doing things such as strangling to do this blood sacrifice. He said, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Then please it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, named Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles at Antioch. So now we got the church. Remember, they were called Christians first, in Antioch, when the Jews and Gentiles all came into the Church of Christ. And I talked about that, how important it is for us to understand that God is not a respected person. And so here we are again, dealing with this matter of the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And even in today's world, we still see racism, things like that, showing differences with people. However, that's not the will of God. And so they're dealing with this, on this matter about what the Gentiles had to do versus what the Jews had to do. He says, for as much, verse 24, as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law. Here come what the apostles' decision was. Now remember, the apostles are guided by the Holy Spirit. They say, to whom we gave no such commandment. So when Peter went down to Cornelius, he said nothing to them about being circumcised. There was no such commandment given. Here's why. This is not a command for us either. It's not a religious practice that we have to follow. For we are not under the teachings of the Old Testament law. We're not under the Moses law, the Mosaical law. We're under the law of Christ. The New Testament is known as the doctrine or the teachings of Christ. And the apostles' doctrine is the same as the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So you all understand, we took communion this morning. They never took communion under the Old Testament law. If you're on the call today and you're at a church, you're not a member of Church of Christ, you're going to a church building, call yourself worshiping God, and you're not taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday, you're not saved. You are not saved. You're not keeping the command of the New Testament. In Acts 20, verse 7, the Bible tells us that upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. See, Christians did things in the New Testament that David and all them under the old law never done. Why Jesus had not died? This command to do in remembrance of him was given by Jesus for us to take communion. And Paul wrote about it. And he told them, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you ever read in your hearing this morning as we took the Lord's Supper, that this command was given to us and that we are to obey it because it came from the Lord. Now listen to it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice this. He said, verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. There comes the New Testament. There comes the New Testament command to take the Lord's Supper. After the same manner, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, for those who, such as myself, who grew up under the Baptist system of belief, were said things like this were said to us. It don't say how often. It says as often as you drink it. So if we drink it on the first Sunday, that's as often. If we drink it once a month, that's as often. And whatever time you decide to drink it once a month, once every 2 months, that's what they're saying under those systems of belief. But that's not the case. So in Acts 20 and verse 7, we find there, when did the disciples do this? When did they take bread? When did they break bread? When did they take communion? In Acts 20 and verse 7, notice this. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, we find an example right there that the first day of the week, and that's the weekdays, the weeks were counted by days. Sunday was day one, Saturday was day seven. We say Sunday through Saturday. First day is Sunday. Now, I want you to use just a basic common sense, dog. Now, if we can use Acts 20, verse 7, and find what they did on the first day, and no one, and then people argue that we don't have to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 16, now, in verse 1, and I'm going to show you how this works. Now, concerning collection, this is collecting money for the saints. Paul says, I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so be. It's an order to collect money. And we give every Sunday. Notice on verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Now, there's not a church in the world under the system of Christianity, that belief system, that do not take people money every Sunday, and sometimes more than that. Sometimes the plate go around 3-4 times. If you visit us at Holland Heights, the plate goes around once. Why? It's not about the money. It's about the command to give. And God loves a cheerful giver. Why do God love a cheerful giver? Because God knows the heart. So this heart decision is about when I take the communion, in my mind, I'm reminded, I'm remembering, using my heart to remember that God loved me and that his son died for me. And every Sunday, because that was the day of resurrection, we were commanded by Jesus to do this for that memorial. And we find that the disciples did it on Sunday. We can also find that the disciples took collection on Sunday. So my point is this. Only the devil will want us to remember, not to remember Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, but keep our mind focused on money. Why? The love of money is the root of all evil. So only the devil would tell people not to remember Jesus, but still take their money. Now, you got to think about that, what I just said. It might sting you, what I said. But you give that some thought. If you're really trying to get to heaven, give that some thought. Why don't you remember Jesus through taking of the Lord's Supper every Sunday as he commanded? And what preacher would tell you to give your money and not remember the Lord? Think about that. That's for those who are not members of the Church of Christ. And those of us who are members of the Church of Christ, we are to give right when we give every Sunday. And we are to be focused on the Lord in our minds and not distracted by other things when we are taking communion. It's a moment where we're thinking, and God knoweth the heart, and we're thinking about what sacrifice that our Lord went through, how much suffering he went through, the cruel treatment he went through, the beating that he went through, the way they hit him, the way they slapped him, and the way they executed him by crucifixion on the cross. And sometimes, even when we're at the building, I would see people doing everything, texting, doing everything, doing communion, using phones, talking to everybody else. We are to be focused in our minds. Our minds, our hearts It's what God is paying attention to. Just like when you give. If you don't give right, God knows you're not giving right. He knows when you don't give according to as you prosper. He loves a cheerful giver. Listen to this. And remember, some of you will be miss out on blessings because you don't give right. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And this is where you get that you reap what you sow statement. Every man, verse 7, according as he purposed where? In his heart. The emphasis this morning is the heart, the way you think, why you give, what's the purpose of giving. So God said, when you give, so let him give, not grudgingly. I mean, I don't want to give no more than I'm giving to the church. Keep it. See, I did this one time in Arkansas. Well, but man, don't tell them to keep it. I said, yeah, keep it. God don't need your money. We don't preach at our height for people money. And God on the cattle on a thousand hills. If he on the cattle, you know he on the hills too. You think he need our money? No. It's not the money. It's that you giving grudgingly, like God hasn't done anything for you. Off necessity. What does that mean? It's necessary that you give. You got to give. You better give. That's what come from a preacher who don't understand this. But I won't do that. Why? Because I know God knows the heart. And God love it. Lord, this now here it is. A cheerful giver. Now I want to ask you Christians, members of the church, how many of you give back to the Lord cheerfully? Now, how have you got them stimulus checks? You know, that's a blessing, right? Did you give? Were you thankful? Did you just put it up as a saving? Did you not take from it? Did you give back? Were you cheerful when you did? Or did you put it up? How about your tax return? What you doing with that? Have you given back? That's what you prospered. God made that happen. And Paul says to the Corinthians, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You all know that you can lose your soul but not give it right. Because God sees your heart. He knows your motives. Just like if you put more dependence on your tax return than you should. That's illegal. That's dirty money. And when you start doing things like that, as the apostle was telling the Gentile, no, let's learn to live right. This is what this emphasis is on. It's about the way we think. And that's what we need to be emphasizing, just like the Paul was emphasizing to the Corinthians, to the Gentiles. No, let's don't worry about the circumcision part of it. Let's make sure they know how to live. And this is one thing Brother Stroud and I have been doing. He's working on it in the afternoons, more specifically on Christian living. We're combining the preaching of the gospel to save souls, but you got to stay saved. Not once saved, always saved. You got to be saved by being baptized. And this is to the new converts on the phone. It's just baptism alone is not enough. You got to now live. You got to live according to the scriptures. And that don't mean you're going to live a perfect life. That's not what this is about. This is about staying connected to God. And when you fall, you get up and try again. When you sin, you repent and ask for forgiveness. Or you confess your fault, as you heard some say this morning. They have sinned. That's how you get back right with God. You make a confession. But you have to first repent. What does that mean? You have to repent is about the mind. It's about the heart again. When we know we are wrong, The heart, I'm going to show you in a minute, triggers us to let us know we're wrong. The heart is what God is working on, not anything else. He's working on our minds. And this giving matter is about how you think. If you don't know where your blessings are coming from, you're not going to give back to the Lord. You're not going to give right. I can say we've seen some giving, good giving since we've been away from the big one. So I commend all of you who have been faithful to your giving, and I'm encouraging it, those of you who are not, to start. Because you're going to reap what you sow. You sow bountifully, God will bless you. When you squeeze it, you're missing out on a blessing. And the Bible tells us that you, those who don't give right, it's like a person who has a pocket with a hole in it. And you put it in your pocket, and it falls out the bottom because God don't bless it. He's not going to bless you. So make sure when you think about this, you think about, why should I give right? Why should I take communion right? Why should my mind be right? Because God knows it. The heart. Now let's go back. So the apostle says, we didn't give that command. I'm saying to us this morning, we don't have to follow that command either. But there are commands in the New Testament that we must follow. And I just hit a couple of them. Let's go back to verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men with you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by my mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, meaning the Holy Spirit agrees with this, and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So they're going to write this letter to the Gentiles and say, y'all don't have to do that. The Holy Spirit guided them to write these things. But then in verse 29, he starts talking about how they should live. That you abstain from meats, offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, of which ye keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. So the apostle says to the Gentiles, rather than worry about circumcision, you worry about how you live. And this is good advice for us today. Because idolatry can be, you put your car first, your home first, your job first. You put everything before God. Anything you put before God is an idol. And if you don't put God first in your life, you're in the same condition as these Gentiles would be on if they didn't do it. Sexual misconduct. Sins that are, they're encouraging them to stay away from sinful behavior. And that's what is encouraged throughout the New Testament. That we stay away from sinful behaviors, lifestyle, the way we live, the things we say, how we treat one another, how we love one another. We ought to be led by the Spirit of God. And when we're led by the Spirit of God, we're being instructed how to live a Christian life. Listen to the Bible, Galatians chapter 5. Paul says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this is what's going to get most people. For the lust, the flesh lusted against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another. So that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Here they come. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Anything that looked like all of them just listed. That's why I wouldn't go to a casino. You see all this going on in the casino. Somebody said, what about gambling? There it is right there. And such like. There you go. Which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they would do such things, notice this, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you can see the apostles were focused on telling them to get away from sinful behavior. Let's go back to Acts 15. And so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. That's the letter they were talking about. They were going to write to the Gentiles. And the letter is gone. They sent it to them. Told them they don't have to be circumcised, but you got to live right. Which when they read, they rejoiced in the consolation. Consoled the Gentiles. They didn't have to go through the circumcision rituals. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to bide there still. Now Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. So this matter is resolved. So in order for the people to be saved, they had to hear the preached word, and they continued to preach it, and they got away. They got away from this idea that the command of the Pharisee was trying to put this on the Gentile. You got to be circumcised now that you've been baptized. You don't know. In order for people to be saved today, they still must hear the preached gospel, the taught word of God. And the word of God is what we call the Bible. It tells us what to do to be saved and what not to do. So it gives us all instructions, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture given by the inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. So the Bible gives us instructions in righteousness, how to live right. And so that's what they're doing now. They're going, here's what you got to do. Now look, notice verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So he's going back to check on these new converts. And Barnabas determined to take them with John. Take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. So Paul had an issue with taking him with him, John. And the contention was so sharp. So they was, we don't want him to go to us. No. And so that's Paul and Barnabas going back and forth here. So that tells me that, you know, you can have a relationship where you don't agree. You can have short contentions. That happened with Paul and Barnabas. And they departed asunder and went their separate ways. Sometimes you just got to go your separate ways when you don't agree with some things. But notice this. Barnabas took Mark, sailing to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas. So we got Mark and Silas. And departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. It wasn't simple what they were doing, but it was some things there that they didn't agree on, and they went their separate ways and went through Syria and Cilicia, confirmed the church. So they went on and did the work of the Lord as well. Now, allow me to apply this text to us today. All of us on the call are not Jews. There's no Jews on this call, more likely. We're Gentiles. All of us have seen and falling short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Jesus said in John 8:21-24, if we die in our sins, we will be lost. That's what the New Testament teaches. So someone may be on the call this morning. You're troubled about your soul and about being lost. Oftentimes I get a call from someone. They want to get baptized. They say, man, I'm just tired of living this life. I'm ready to clear my conscience. I just want a new start, a new beginning. And maybe on the call this morning, that's where you are. Now, that's going on in your mind. None of us can know what you're thinking. We don't know what's going on with you. But your soul, your inner man, is troubled. Because you know you're not at peace with God. You know if something happened to you right now, then you're going to die in your sin. And you're trying to get it right. That's most people making decisions like that in their mind before they get baptized. Because God knows the heart. He knows when you're at the point where you're ready to make a change. But let me say this to us. In John 4:23, Jesus said, the hour come and now is when the true worshipers, note that, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Watch this now. For the Father seeketh such. Now, it's one day, it's one thing for you to be looking for God, but God don't look for you until he see your mind, your heart is ready to be a true worshiper, to members of the Church of Christ. That's why it's not up to us to find people who want to be true worshipers. Those people that are seeking truth, God will provide them to us for us to teach them. We don't know their heart. It don't matter how holy a person looks on the outside, or how much Jesus they talk about. If they are not interested in truth, if they're not interested in baptism for the remission of sins as truth, if they're not interested in the one church as truth, according to the scripture, they are not seeking truth. And when a person do not seek truth, Church of Christ, we cannot help them. They have to, in their minds, in their hearts, be seeking to be a true worshiper. When a person is seeking to be a true worshiper, it don't matter if it's your mama, your dad, or your children, or your husband, or your significant other. If that person in their minds are not seeking to truly worship God the way he said it, they ain't going to believe. I know it ain't a good word. It's good enough for this morning. They ain't going to believe. They're not going to believe in no one church. They're not going to believe it. And they're going to tell you that. And they're going to use statements like this. I just can't see it. Because faith don't come by seeing. It come by hearing. And the ears on our head allow the information to go into our hearts, which is our brains, our mind. And up there we make a decision whether we're going to reject God or accept the truth. When a person don't want to accept the truth, it doesn't matter how much we love them. It's that they don't love God enough. When they love God, they'll love his son for dying on the cross. And they'll love the Father for sending him. And then they would, Jesus said it like this. If you love me, keep my commands. A person who won't take communion every Sunday don't love Jesus. Somebody says, oh, brother, don't tell me I don't love Jesus. He said it. Here's how I know. If you love me, keep my commands. That's what he said. If you love me, you keep my commands. Now, if you love him, then you'll be doing things he told you to do. That's what Jesus said. Some people say, I love Jesus. Well, Jesus said, I know this, John 15, that you love me when you keep my commandments. You're my friends and you do whatever I command you. But what a friend we have in Jesus. You ever sung that song? John 15:14. Jesus said, you're my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you. Did I not read that he commanded, this you do in remembrance of me, you're not taking communion? You're at a church that won't even teach you that command? Why are you on this call this morning? I'm talking to those who are not members of the Church of Christ. Are you that person I'm talking about? You've been seeking God. You know things are going on in your life. It's time. You're not on this call by accident, my friend. God has given you this chance to make a decision in your mind that you're going to obey him. Now, if this is going in your heart and you're receiving it, with meekness, James 1:21, it'll save your soul because you will obey. Perhaps there's somebody on the call. You're looking for an answer in your life. You know your life is headed down a dead end street. You're on the road of destruction. Just the members and non-members. Where are you at in your mind with God? Are you looking for an answer? Or maybe on the call today, you just know because of problems in your life, troubles, death, sickness, worries, all that's going on in your mind. Or maybe you know you need to turn. Or maybe you have a terminal disease and you know you don't have long to live. Maybe your heart's starting to soften itself. Huh? Maybe somebody on the call, you know, you've lived a terrible life. Drugs, alcohol, street life. And you're at a point now where it's time for change. What's going on? It's all happening in your mind. So I'm really stepping right inside your head this morning. I'm trying to just come right in there and knock on it. Knock on your brains, your heart. Are you that person? Or maybe you're a person in trouble. You're just not in peace. Too much going on. Life is tough. It seems like you take one step forward and two backwards. Something's happening in your life. Something's going on. You're starting to think more about doing right. Or maybe you're getting up past 60. Three score already, 60. You're seeing people dying. And you're starting to think about, man, I'm on the countdown. I start trying to think about getting my life right. God knows your heart. Maybe somebody, you know, you on the call, you say, man, I've been thinking about baptism. I've heard this over and over. I've been listening to this man. And I know there are people who listen to me that have never been baptized and not a member of church. You listen to me every Sunday. I know of people who just listen to me. Look, they love what I say. I'll teach and everything. But they won't obey. Why? They got a heart problem. The Word of God is not working on their heart. It's not working. Could be that your heart is hard or that it's serious. Your conscience don't bother you. Or maybe somebody has some serious issue going on. Some made some bad mistakes. He said, Brother Brooks, what are you doing? I'm just saying, God know your heart. He know everything you think I don't. I just try to list some things that come down your street. If I came down your street, I probably came down all of our streets. The truth be told, every one of us on this call have a past life that could haunt us, that could stir us. Every one of us. Ain't nobody on this call have a right to look down on nobody else. Because we all have issues in our heart. That's where everything goes on. That's why Jesus, when he dealt with adultery, he said, if a man looketh upon a woman and lusted after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. See, it's the thought that gets us in trouble. And I'm trying to get you to think. We had three baptisms the other day. Three thinkers made a decision. I got to do this. Now, how do I, as I close, let me give you scriptural references about the heart being the way we think. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, if you go there. Look at this. The Bible says a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. See that? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, God speaks to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. So you look at the outside of the body. You see, all we see is a person. You see me, you see Brother Brooks. You can see me. You see the out of Brother Brooks. But notice what God sees. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Watch it now. For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Do you know you don't know me? Just by looking at me? You can't look at a person and know them. But you can listen to some things that come from their mind when they talk. But God looks at it before you even say it. He look it on the heart, the place where we think. In Matthew 15, 19, Jesus said, Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. So where do our thinking take place at? Where do thoughts take place at? It's in our mind. It's in our heart. The Bible refers to the mind as the heart. And in that heart, in that mind, is a mechanism called conscience. In Romans 2:15, the Bible says, which show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience, also bear witness. See, it's written in their hearts. That's the mind. Their conscience in there bearing witness and their thoughts. Look at that verse. You got hearts, conscience, thoughts. The meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. What does that mean? When you do something wrong, your conscience said, you know that's wrong. And your conscience, but now if you haven't been given right, and you got that stimulus, and I got you a while ago, and you got a conscience, I stung you. If your conscience is working, it bothers you that I said that. If you're living in sin, and I listened to some of those sins, if your conscience working, it bothered you when I went across that one sin you know you're doing still. If your conscience is working, it's going to accuse you. That's what we call a guilty conscience. But if you didn't do it, and you know you know that it's not true, then your conscience is clear. It's called a clear conscience. That means an excuse. Oh, you okay? That's not you. He's not talking about you. God, I didn't do that. That's how you know when you said someone says, "Well, I believe you did this," or "I don't trust you because I know this." No, well, if you know that you didn't do it, whatever that person is accusing you of, your conscience can still be clear because you know you're telling the truth. And God looks at that man. So what is the message this morning? It's not about circumcision. Not about physical circumcision. But it is about your heart. And when I preach this gospel to you this morning, in your mind goes this information from the Bible that God loved you. Let that go in. John 3:16, but God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let that go in your mind. Are you receiving it in your heart? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus came to the world and God sent him? Do you believe that Jesus was brutally murdered? You never saw that. Do you believe they beat him with the whip? Do you believe they slapped him? Do you believe they spit on him? Do you believe they nailed him to the cross? That all happens in your head. You have to believe it because you read it. You were not in Jerusalem. You did not see that. No one on this call saw that. You have to be over 2,000 years old to have a witness of that. So now your belief must be based on what you read from this book. And all that goes into the decision you will make when you think about how God could love you like that after all you've done wrong in your mind, your conscience, your body. That God would let his child hang on a cross for 6 hours in pain and shame to save you. After all you've done, after all we've done, this is what draws us to God, is our mind. We receive it, when we believe it, we want to make change because of it. That's the plan of salvation. That you believe it, that you repent, you make change. In your mind, you start there and say, I got to get this right. And then you'd be willing to make a confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before me. And Jesus said, do that, Matthew 10:32-33. In Acts 8:37, we find that the man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was stating his belief. And after that, they baptized. Now, here comes with baptism. Why baptism is necessary? Because baptism is today's circumcision, as I close. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 11, in whom also Paul is talking to them. He's telling them, Paul was in this discussion about circumcision as well, so now he's writing to the church of Christ in Colossae. He said, you, whom also ye are circumcised, notice this, with the circumcision made without hands. So if a doctor circumcised a little boy, he had to use his hands. This circumcision is not hands. No hands put on anybody. And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. God is doing something here. Notice where it's going to happen at. Buried with him, where? In baptism. Isn't that what Jesus said do? Preach the gospel to him? He that believe it? And is baptized? Mark 16:15-16? That's exactly what he said. Because in baptism is where the circumcision takes place at. Notice this. Buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith, that's belief, in the mind, the heart, of the operation of God. So when you step into baptism water, you step in there believing that you're getting ready to be forgiven of all your sins, that there's some blood in that water. You won't see no red. But you believe it because God said that the Bible teaches us that the blood of Jesus will wash our sins away in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Listen to this. Listen to Revelation 1:5. Here's what he says. Now you've got to believe this. He says this. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Notice this. Here you go. Unto him that what? Loved us. Got to believe he loved us. Washed us. Got to believe he's going to wash us. From our sins. Got to believe we're sinners. In his own blood. Now I got to believe the blood is going to wash my sins away. Now, when will the blood wash my sins away? When does this operation by faith take place? It's when you are baptized. And in baptism is where God clears your conscience. Yes, that's what I said. It's in baptism where the conscience is completely cleared. How many of you all remember when you got baptized the first time, and you really believed you were doing it, you really understood what you were doing, and you know you were doing it right this time. You know, some like me, I got baptized when I was 11, I think, the first time in a pond in Hillfield, but I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't understand anything. They told us we had to be baptized, so we got baptized. I barely remember it. But the day I walked down, when I knew Thomas Foster was preaching the gospel, and he told me that Jesus died for my sins, and I knew at the age of 24 I had committed a whole lot of sins. And I just saw my little brother get buried. He died at 20. My mind had been touched. My heart, my conscience was bothering me. My mind was not in a good place. And when Brother Foster preached that day, and I heard what Jesus had done for me, I asked no questions. I got up, and I walked down to the front, and I told him I wanted to get baptized. I wanted to be forgiven. And that's over 36 years ago. And I'm still in the Church of Christ because that's the only one in the Bible. And I believe that at baptism, my sins were forgiven, washed away. Peter said it like this. The like figure whereunto even baptism, notice this now, 1 Peter 3:21, I'm closing, does also now save us. When a person says baptism don't save, you know they don't believe in the Bible. Then he going to come out and say, not putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not about the body. It's not about the flesh. But the answer, here it is, of a good conscience toward God. When your sins have all been forgiven, you believe that you stepped in that water and that blood was in there, and you really believe Jesus died to save your soul, you'll be willing to step in that water this morning as soon as you could get there so you can give this conscience of yours some relief. Clear it and start over. I got a question for everybody. If God was to write about the way you think, what would he write about you? I'm talking to those of us who are Christians and those who are not Christian. When I say not a Christian, I mean you're not a member of Church of Christ. I don't consider you a Christian. Christian. What would God write? And I hope every person on this call would write what he would say about who you are for real. In your mind, what kind of person are you? What does God see? What are you saying quietly? When are you going to change it? Am I in your head yet? Because God been there. He's there now as I speak. And he's listening for your answer. What does God know about you? Well, I guess quietly all of us can kind of say, he knows things you don't know. That's true. I don't care to know. I got enough to deal with on my own, don't you? Here's what I say to people. Only thing I got different from anyone else, I can say this, can you? I try. I'm on the right track. I got baptized. I'm in the Church of Christ. I take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I drink all the blood. Sometimes I say it jokingly. I try to get all the blood out of the cup when I take communion. I want all of it because I know I need the blood of Jesus. Do you need it? You need it. We come to that building. We come to worship this morning. None of us came on this call perfect, but we all need Jesus. We all need the blood of Christ. But as the apostle said, not only must we be baptized, we must live right. If you're on the call this morning, I hope I touch your conscience. God know your heart. If you're there and you say, I'm ready, Brother Brooks. I want to do this. I want to get right. What we want you to do, if you're a member of the Church of Christ, it's not about what you've done. That's not our business. We don't, but we are commanded to confess our faults. And it's simple. We just say, brothers, since I've sinned, and I ask you to forgive me, you're going to have that opportunity here. Just for me. And the Bible says we pray for you. That's what he tells us. We pray for each other. So if somebody make a confession, not our business what you did or why you did it. We glad you repented. The angels of heaven rejoice over one person who changed. We repent. And then, so you got to make your confession. If you haven't been at the church, you haven't been worshiping, you haven't been giving right, you haven't been living right, ask for forgiveness. That's the benefit of being a Christian. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're not a Christian, then you got the first step is to believe and be baptized and get that circumcision not made with hands. And the operator, the surgeon is God. He cleansed you in baptism. And so I'm saying to those who are not members of the Church of Christ, if you want to be baptized, you want to make that confession on this fall this morning, we'll meet you at the building and baptize you. If you're in the Houston area, wherever you are, we'll get someone to you to baptize you for the remission of your sins so your conscience can be clear and you can have this new beginning. Be born again and regenerated, heir of God, and a joint heir of Jesus.